4. While you're turning there, what comes to your mind when you think of being cursed? Apparently, I have my microphone off. So I'll ask again, what comes to your mind when you think of being cursed? Now, maybe it's because I've grown up in a home with 4 children, but I immediately think of Disney movies. So, for example, I think of a movie like Snow White and the 7 Dwarfs, where you have an evil queen who curses a Snow White, and she curses her through the eating of a poisoned apple to fall into the death of sleep. Or I think of another similar story of Sleeping Beauty, where you have the evil fairy Maleficent, who, through the pricking of her finger against a spinning wheel, Aurora falls into a deep sleep. The curse, then, again, of this sleep. Or more recently, a movie that's been in the news for all the wrong reasons, Beauty and the Beast. Without getting into that whole controversy, you have an enchantress who then curses the prince by turning him into a grotesque and ugly beast. And he is then cursed with this form. Well, this morning we read of a curse, but it's no fairy tale. While there are some scholars out there who question whether any of this even took place here in Genesis chapter 3, it's all too real. And we continue in this history to hear about a curse that is far worse than any Disney movie. Now, as you think about these movies, what is the hope that we find in these movies? Well, in all of the Disney movies with the princesses that we find, the curse is broken by what? It's reversed through the genuine love of a woman. And so the fairy tale ends by saying, and they lived happily ever after. Well, what we find here is that there's also a happy ending. There is also promise that is far more glorious than any movie could possibly show. What we find then here in Genesis chapter 3 is that God gives us hope through reversing our curse. God gives us hope through reversing our curse. And our passage reveals this to us first through our curse in sin, and second through our hope of salvation. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let us go before Him once more in prayer. Father, we pray that you will be with us this morning, so that as we hear your word, it will not merely be the words of man, but what it truly is, the word of God. That your Holy Spirit will so empower the preaching of your word this morning that we will recognize the curse of our sin and that we will revel in the hope of salvation. So be with us this morning, Father. Be with me as the preacher that I can bring to your people the reality of the curse and the glory of the hope, so that we can live because of and in light of your glorious truth and come to you and worship you through our lives because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. So we begin this morning with our curse in sin, which is given in verses 16 to 19. So let's then read this together. Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. To the woman he said, this is God speaking, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now we have come a long way through the first three chapters of Genesis here. God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he creates us in his image to then fill the earth with his image bearers who will rule over the earth under his reign and for his glory. So God places humanity in a garden to dwell with him in his presence and to serve him as priests in this garden, which becomes a temple with his presence in it. So that his glory then, through the man's work as a priest, will then spread through the world. So in this garden, God enters into a covenant relationship with Adam, the covenant of works. He requires him to follow his law, to follow his commandments. And if he does, then he would receive life by eating from the sacramental tree in the garden, the tree of life. But if he disobeys, there is another tree in the middle of the garden. And if he eats from it, the penalty for disobedience is death. It brings death. So God's adversary, Satan, then comes into the garden. And he comes into the garden as a serpent, tempting Adam and his wife Eve to disobey God and to sin by eating this forbidden fruit from the tree. So they rebel against God, but is deciding that they would rather live apart from God rather than under his rule. That they would rather live by them determining what is right and wrong rather than under God's wise and loving commands where we know what is right and wrong. And the result of their sin is death. There is separation from God. There is alienation from God, which means they are now under his wrath. That they deserve to be punished for their rejection of him. So God confronts them in the garden with their punishment, showing them that they are guilty in sin. But in his punishment for sin, God begins by cursing his adversary, Satan, with judgment. And it's through this curse against the serpent that God gives the promise of salvation from sin. But as we come to these verses this morning, what we see is that while there is salvation promised, this promise does not deny the consequences that come from sin. So God's curse then expands to the woman and to the man and to creation itself. So as we turn then to see this curse of the woman here in Genesis 3:16, we find that just as the great promise in 3:15 is short, it's a very few words, but it's filled with meaning. So these curses are only a few words, and yet they're filled with the pains and the horrors of living in a world of sin and the consequences of our sin in this world. So we start then with God's curse of the woman. Women were created to help men in marriage to replicate and rule over this earth on behalf of God. But in sin, marriage and family life has changed. So we see here that childbirth becomes filled with pain. And this is not only referring to the physical pain and that women endure when they are giving birth. It includes all of the pain and the suffering from having children in this fallen and sinful world. So a woman can no longer multiply image bearers as God created her to do. She cannot multiply, but God multiplies her pain in sin. She will face many hardships as a mother and struggle. I have to look no further than to my own wife, who's given birth to our four wonderful children. The pain, the struggle that she went through physically, it led her in the hospital after trying to give birth to eventually have C-sections. The blessings of modern technology and modern medicine that can really try to help how much pain there is through this process. But for centuries and millennia, this didn't exist. Imagine the pain. Some of you women know the pain of giving birth to children in this world. The struggles, the challenges. It leads to excruciating pain. And it can even lead to death. The death of the mother in giving birth. The death of the children in giving birth. Very common through the history of the world. And this is all the curse against the woman. But the curse here continues against the woman, because we see here that her desire shall be for her husband. Now, it is good, of course, for a woman to desire her husband. But here, this is a curse of a sinful desire for his authority, a sinful desire for her to lead as God had called the man to lead. So she seeks to reverse man's rule and dominion. In sin, she will not desire to submit to a husband who will lovingly lead her, but she will seek to be the one leading and ruling. But we see this desire frustrated in the curse. While this may be her desire, he is the one that shall rule over you. The woman desires to be in charge and to dominate her husband, but he will be the one dominating her. So husbands will abuse their authority in ruling over their wives. Men will, they'll verbally and emotionally and even physically abuse their wives and women in sin. What a change this is from Adam's song of admiration and love for his wife when he says, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now in the curse of sin, there is separation. There's alienation between men and women, husbands and wives. And this extends then to all human relationships in this world. So we see then this curse that God pronounces on the woman, but then we move to the curse that God says to the man. But notice what he curses in verse 17. We read there that he curses the ground. The ground is cursed. So while the world was originally created for us to have dominion over, now the world resists our dominion. While God supplies us with all that we need in this world to serve and to worship Him, now this is all an obstacle that we need to overcome. So it will be rugged, rough. It will be painful, which is the same word that God just used in the curse of the woman in multiplying her pain. So creation is cursed because of sin, which makes our work hard. Our sin doesn't simply impact our own lives, but God's good creation itself is corrupted. This is not the world God created. It's been corrupted because of our sin. Its original glory has been marred and stained in sin. And this is not simply a curse against work that affects gardening or farming. This impacts and affects all work and labor in general. It includes all of our jobs, all of our vocations, since they are all created and carried out in this sinful world. So it's painful to provide for ourselves in this world and to provide for others what they need in this world. Now, we recognize we were created to work. This is not, work is not itself the curse, right? But it's that futility in work, that hardship and struggle that we have in work that is the curse. While work is not a result of the curse, there is futility and frustration in our work as a result of the curse. So no longer do we carry it out to serve and glorify the Lord. We simply struggle to survive. This reminds me of my background. You know, through most of my working life, I've been involved in various ways with computers in the IT field. I remember spending days looking at code, trying to figure out why a certain program was not working properly, only to find that there was a certain character that was missing or a certain variable that was undefined. The struggle, the pain, the hardship. We can even have challenges simply getting to work with our vehicles. Traveling to work, returning home after work. All of this pain, this struggle, this futility, this is why King Solomon later writes in his book of Ecclesiastes about work, "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." So we have this vanity, this futility of work in a curse, the curse of sin. But this hard life of struggle in a cursed world will continue until we all return to the ground. Instead of having dominion over the ground, now the ground resists us until it ultimately reclaims us. The death that God warned Adam about has become a reality, so we all physically die. And this means then that the blessing of rest that God created for us to enter into can now not be achieved because we cannot succeed in the work that God created us to do. Now, this does not mean that our work is without value or that it's a waste of time. But we see here the limitations of work in a world of sin and death. As we have often heard when we go to graveside services, as bodies are going to be placed in the ground and we say goodbye to loved ones, we hear ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And over the past year, I have had the opportunity to officiate over a couple of funerals. And what are funerals but a difficult reminder of the reality of the curse of death? God didn't create us to return to the ground, but we all return to dust because we are all cursed in sin. Together with our father Adam, we live in rebellion against God. We disobey his laws and his commands. So we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, living our lives of struggle in a sinful world until we return to the ground in death. We are all by nature children of wrath, condemned for our sin, and facing a final day of judgment where God will pour out on us what we deserve, his wrath in judgment for us forever in hell. See, unlike the fairy tales, where the one under the curse is an innocent victim of somebody evil or wicked, why are we cursed? It's not because God is evil or wicked. It's because he's holy and just, and we are evil and wicked in rebelling against him in sin. We deserve this condemnation. We deserve the judgment of God against us. But there is hope. There is hope. Because let us remember when these verses are given. When are they given? After? They're given after the glorious promise that's given in verse 15. God is not only holy and just, condemning sin under his wrath, he is also a loving and merciful God who is committing himself to reverse this curse of sin. So I want us to see this then from this side of the cross of Christ. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking at some scripture this morning, because I want us to see together that God reverses the curse of our sin through giving his Son, Jesus Christ, in love as our substitute. He takes our place. He becomes our curse. So what about this curse of the woman? Does Christ reverse the curse of the woman? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 12 to 15. Now, there is a lot of confusion over this passage with a number of interpretations, especially of the verse we'll see here, verse 15. But when we read of this in light of the curse that's given in Genesis 3:16, I believe its meaning becomes clear, not only clear, but precious. 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 15. Here we have Paul writing to Timothy about life in the church. And he says there in verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor." Here's the key verse, verse 15. "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." So the very curse of childbearing will bring about her salvation. And it is literally there translated that she will be saved through the childbearing. This is not just any woman's giving birth. This is the birth of the Christ child. The curse against the woman is reversed through the childbearing of Christ. So the seed of the woman crushes the head of the serpent, which reverses the curse against the woman. So we see then Christ reversing the curse of the woman. But now let's turn to Romans chapter 8. What about the corruption that has come into the world? The curse against the ground. Romans chapter 8, we see in verses 18 to 25 that while creation itself has been corrupted through our sin, the creation will be restored through Christ. So Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25, where Paul writes to the church of Rome of this great future. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience." So we have this hope that the corruption that exists through creation will come to an end. That Christ not only frees us from the bondage of slavery of sin, but he also sets free creation itself from its bondage to corruption. He will reverse all of the curse of sin. But there's still one more aspect of this curse that we need to consider. Not only does Christ reverse the curse against the woman in childbearing, not only does God reverse the curse against the ground through this freedom that he gives to his creation, what about the reality of the curse of death itself? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 26. Because here we see the curse against man, death itself reversed through Christ. So we have this glorious hope. In light of the curse of sin in death, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 26. Where we read, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, then his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So Christ triumphs over death through his resurrection. And all of those who are united to Christ, who are one with him, will join with him in his resurrection life. So our final curse, death itself, will be destroyed. Do you see the great hope that God promises in Christ? See, not only do we find back in Genesis chapter 3 our curse in sin, but turning back to Genesis 3, we also find our hope of salvation. Our hope of salvation, which is found in verses 20 to 24. So let's read this hope then from Genesis 3. "The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. You see, even with the curse of death, this separation from fellowship with God and the beginning of physical death, God continues to provide life for his image bearers. I mean, think about it. He could have made our spiritual death of separation from him and our physical death of returning to the ground one and the same. He could have ended all human life right here and immediately condemned Adam and Eve under his wrath for their sin. But he graciously allows life in this world to continue. God does not give up on humanity. He does not turn his back on us. He delays the punishment of eternal death. So Eve will give birth to children, and new life will enter this world. Adam will be able to produce fruit and food to eat so that life will continue. And we find Adam's response to God's mercy and grace through the naming of his wife. He names her Eve, which is related to the Hebrew word for life. So Moses gives us this brief commentary here in verse 20 that she is named Eve because she was the mother of all living. So Adam names her life in the midst of the curse of death. He does not call her the mother of all dying. He calls her the mother of all living. Despite the curse of death, Adam believes the promise of the gospel of salvation and life. So Adam resumes the work that God gave him before the fall in naming his wife, and he follows the biblical pattern of authority that God had established in creation by naming his wife. He has faith in God and in this promise that is given. So then what do we see God doing? You know, Adam and Eve had created figs, clothing to cover themselves because of their nakedness, because they were ashamed. But this was totally inadequate and in no way really dealt with the problem and the reality of sin. What we find here is that God covers them. God covers them in their sin through garments of skin. Now, where would God get garments of animal skin? Through animal sacrifice. He has to sacrifice an animal to cover them, and it is through the blood of a sacrifice that Adam and Eve are covered. You see, this is more than simply covering their nakedness here. God covers the shame and guilt of sin through the shedding of blood. So the promise that God gives in verse 15 is seen and explained through God giving these clothes to Adam and Eve. How will God crush the serpent's head? How will sin be forgiven and cleansed? How will life reign victoriously over death? It's through Christ becoming the second Adam to represent the people God chooses to save from sin. So Christ offers himself as a substitute in our place, shedding his blood on the cross to take the curse of death, our curse, upon himself. So where Adam failed the covenant of works in his disobedience and sin, Christ fulfills the covenant of works through his obedience and righteousness. We have then here the promise of a new covenant, a new covenant, which theologians call the covenant of grace. This covenant is promised in the midst of the curses and consequences of sin. And in this covenant, God promises to put His laws into our minds, to write them on our hearts, that He will be our God and we will be His people. And we have no need to teach one another, saying, "Know the Lord," for we shall all know Him from the least to the greatest. For God is merciful towards our iniquities, and He remembers our sin no more. What a glorious covenant we have promised in the midst of the reality of the curse of our sin. Because in the covenant of grace, we are clothed with Christ's righteousness. This is why in the book of Revelation, the church, the body of Christ, the saints of God are wearing white robes. Why are they wearing white robes? Because they are clothed with bright and pure robes of righteousness in Christ. So by providing Adam and Eve with clothes, not only are their sins forgiven, but God promises them that their fellowship with Him will be restored. That God will carry out all that is needed for them to dwell with Him again. He accomplishes our salvation from sin through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. But until that day comes, we remain in sin, which means Adam and Eve can no longer dwell in God's presence in the garden. They have profaned the sanctuary of God's holy garden temple. So God must purify His temple. Adam can no longer serve as a priest in His garden in service to God through his work, but he will have to live outside of the garden in the futility of his work. This is because we see here, when Satan tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, he masked this great lie that he gave them with a little bit of the truth. He told them that by eating of the fruit of the tree and knowledge of good and evil, their eyes would be open and they would be like gods, knowing good and evil. And here we see that in a sense that has happened. But while this knowledge was nothing like the positive step forward that Satan sold it to them as, Adam and Eve now have the knowledge of God that He reserved for Himself in the garden. They have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which means that they can no longer eat from the tree that God gave them graciously for eternal life, the tree of life. They disqualified themselves from eating this tree through their disobedience to God's law. Therefore, they could no longer eat of this tree to receive eternal life. This is no longer something that Adam could reach out and take and eat in his own strength. If Adam was to receive eternal life, it would have to be given to him. And it will be given to him in Christ. But here we find Adam and Eve banished from God's presence, that they are driven out of the garden by God, who cleanses His temple from all impurity. And He places a cherubim angel and a flaming sword to guard the entrance to His holy presence in the garden. So Adam and Eve are barred from the tree of life. And while it was Adam's responsibility to guard the garden, he fails, so God Himself must guard the garden through an angel and through a flaming sword of fire. Which means that it took a cross of that was a tree of death which opens up the way to the tree of life. In Christ, we're once more given access to the presence of God. Praise God! Is this your hope? Is this your hope? In the midst of a world that is cursed, in the midst of a life that is cursed, do you have this hope in Christ? Adam looked forward to the fulfillment of God's promise. But we know that Christ has saved us from sin, and he's coming again to complete this reversal of the curse. And so we also have hope in what we do not see, hope and confidence in what God will do at the end of the age when Christ returns. So let's look at two more passages of Scripture. We have 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we need to read here 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in light of what we have just seen in Genesis chapter 3. Because the Apostle Paul encouraged us to look forward to the day when we will be fully clothed with resurrection bodies. And this is what we read then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that that which is mortal will be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we groan in our earthly bodies that are cursed from sin and will die, will return to the ground. But in Christ, we will not be naked or unclothed. This mortal body will be swallowed up by life. And how do we know this is true? Because God gives us a guarantee. He has guaranteed for us in giving us the Holy Spirit this hope. So this is not a vain hope. This is not wishful thinking. This is a confident hope that we have in this reversal of our curse. And that's why we have this great hope that is revealed to us then when it is completed at the end of God's word. So turn with me to the final chapter of Scripture, Revelation chapter 22. Because when Christ returns, we will receive this life in resurrection bodies. And after he returns, we will finally enter into an eternal life of dwelling with God, where the tree of life is once again found. Do you find it interesting that in God's curse, he does not send down fire from heaven to destroy the tree? He does not call an angel to take that flaming sword and chop the tree down. He guards it until the day when his people will finally be able to be with him in its presence and eat from it. The graciousness of Christ, of God, even in the banishment of the garden. And we see the fulfillment of it here in Revelation 22. So we read verses 1 to 5. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. What a glorious future we have to look forward to. That we will worship Christ forever, reigning with him forever and ever. But until Christ returns, this remains a hope for us. Until Christ returns at the end of the age, we struggle. We struggle with sin. We struggle with the curse of life in this world. But this future is also brought into the present through Christ's sacrifice. It's brought into the present because of his love for the church. So we live each day in light of this coming eternity because to some extent we begin to experience it here in this age through the church. Our lives are then lived by faith in the assurance of our hope. Because we may not have access to the sacramental tree of life, but Christ gives us another sacrament to eat. It's his broken body and shed blood. What does he say to us? Take and eat. This is my body. And drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we have a sacrament that Christ gives until he returns, where we are given and renewed in this life. We're renewed by the grace of the gospel that is visibly displayed for us through the spiritual nourishment that we receive in Christ. The Lord's Supper is something far more than something we do once a month because, well, you know, it's in Scripture. It is a testimony of our hope of God reversing the curse for sin. Christ gives us hope through reversing his curse. Christ gives us this hope through the reversing of the curse. And so when we believe in him, when we trust in him, then we live in light of this hope. If you do not have this hope and you remain under the curse, facing the wrath of God, then repent. Repent of your sin. Receive Christ this morning. Turn away from the life of rebellion to the loving God who has given his Son as a sacrifice so that we can be clothed with his righteousness. See, in Christ, we live by faith in the confidence of this future. In Christ, we no longer fear the curse because we know that in Christ it has been overcome. So when we live in this cursed world, when we sin, we confess our sins. We confess our sins where God will forgive us, he will cleanse us. And we come to Christ in whom this forgiveness and cleansing is received. God is at work among his church, in his people, through the Holy Spirit, preparing us for this future. He is removing from us not only the guilt of our sin, but the very presence of sin, so that we can spend an eternity dwelling with God, worshiping Him for the glories of who He is, and enjoying life with Him. So we live our lives in repentance towards sin, in faith in Jesus Christ. This is our hope. Christ gives us hope through reversing our curse. And so we sing these precious truths. We praise God for reversing this curse as we look forward to the total and complete reversing of the curse. Which reminds me of a very well-known hymn, Joy to the World. Now, most of the time we think of that as a Christmas carol. But Isaac Watts, who originally wrote this hymn, did not write it about the incarnation of God becoming flesh. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn about the return of Christ at the end of the age. And when we sing Joy to the World, we sing about the reversal of the curse that Christ brings. So we sing, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. This is the hope we have in Christ. But it is also appropriate for us to sing about this in light of Christ's incarnation. Because Christ, in God becoming man, we have this confidence in Him. God sends His Son into the world, and Christ becomes a curse for us. So we sing joy to the world. We proclaim joy to the world. Because of the gospel of salvation of Jesus Christ. We no longer fear the curse that our sins deserve because we have been delivered from them in Christ. And until He returns, we live in a sinful world. We struggle with sin. But Christ has taken our guilt for sins. He is at work to cleanse us from the very presence of sin, so that we can joyously live in God's presence for eternity. So let us live with this hope, with this glorious future, an eternity in the presence of Christ with life. Repent, receive Christ, confess your sins, come to Christ until He returns, where we will forever be with Him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, the reversal of our curse is so much better than a fairy tale. It is the great hope in which You have given us in the promise of Christ. Thank You for not simply condemning us in our sin with our sinful hearts. That's what we deserve. But Your plan will not fail. You are conforming us to the image of Your Son. So we pray that You will continue to conform us to the image of Your Son, that everyone here will repent of sin and receive Christ as Savior. That everyone here will be looking forward to the day when we will be free from all the pain and the struggle and the death that is in this world. And we will live in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we will enjoy an eternity with You. May we not become distracted in this world. May we not become satisfied in this world. But may we live each day in light of the great future we have in Christ. We pray all these things in His name. Amen.